Gospel, chapter 21, and that last section there, verses 20 to 25. And next, Lord willing, we'll begin our New Year's series a little late, I wanted to keep going through John. We'll begin a New Year's series on the doctrines of grace, and Lord willing, after that, pick up Hebrews, which will take us probably through the whole year. But we want to get into that and get deep into that. But here we are at the end of John's Gospel, which has taken us a little over a year, and verses 20 to 25, and it seems a good opportunity as you're turning there to do a quick review, even before we get right into these final verses. This is a gospel, we've been making the point all along, that has been absolutely relentless and consistent in fixing our eyes on Jesus, because we are prone to wander, aren't we? So we need that. And you'll remember the prologue from the very beginning. The wonderful prologue of John's gospel. That was a while back, wasn't it? But the very way in which John begins his gospel, already fixing our eyes on Jesus. John's gospel opens with those words, "And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him were all things made, and nothing has been made that was made apart from him." And how John went on in that prologue in the 14th verse then to tell us that that Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, the Word who is God, the Word became flesh. Remember that wonderful word, tabernacled. Tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Eyes on Jesus. And John then ended the prologue with those wonderful words that no one has seen God at any time, but the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known. He has exegeted him. So that to see Jesus, to see the Son, is to see the Father. So in the prologue, yes, John has kept our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as John then opens up his gospel, moving from that introduction, he comes into the first half of the gospel, which has been called, remember, the book of Jesus's signs, or the book of Jesus's miracles. Well, yes, again, he's fixing our eyes on Jesus. Over and over again, we see Jesus as the one who turns water into wine. We see Jesus healing that boy near death. We see Jesus healing a man who had been lame for 38 years. We see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We see Jesus walking on water in the midst of a storm, healing a man born blind. We see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And that resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, you remember, that's the turning point then from this first half, the hinge of John's gospel. It doesn't make sense, but that's how unbelief is. It is Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus displaying his power over death that becomes the occasion by which they decide to put Jesus to death. And if John has kept our eyes fixed on Jesus in the book of signs, then much more so in the book of Jesus' hour. The book of Jesus' hour, the last half of John's gospel. There we see Jesus showing his love to his disciples. Remember what he does? He washes their feet. And that they're in the upper room. And that wonderful scene unfolding in the upper room, we see Jesus' ministry to their fears, their anxieties, their confusion, their unbelief, ministering to their heart, saying to them again and again and again in the upper room, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you." We see Jesus praying there in the upper room, praying for the glory of the Father. We see him praying for his disciples. We see him praying for you and me, for the church. And later that same night, we see him betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him tried through the hours of that night. We see him condemned in the morning hours of Good Friday. And by the end of that day, we see him hanging on the cross. And John points us to that cross. But John points us to that cross and to our Savior hanging there, to have us see there our King. The cross is his throne. It's there that he accomplishes the work of redemption. Remember how John keeps putting that. He's lifted up from the earth. He draws all people to himself there. And then in John 20, we're reminded that on the first day of the week, we're told on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. In that rising from the dead, he brings with him a new creation, a new age, a new world. And John keeps fixing our eyes on Jesus. All the more so there as the risen Christ comes on Resurrection Day and he meets with sinners, sinners like you and me, to proclaim his gospel, to point us again to his wounds. John records all these things that our eyes may be fixed on Jesus, that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing, we may have life. We may have life in his name. If John's kept our eyes fixed on Jesus in the prologue, if he's kept our eyes fixed on Jesus in the book of signs, if he's kept our eyes fixed on Jesus in the book of Jesus' hour, well, then certainly in the epilogue, the conclusion now, in John 21, he is keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus once again. And how beautifully we've seen that. Remember Jesus enabling the disciples to catch an abundance of fish, reminding them in that apart from him, they can do nothing. Can't even catch a fish. And he prepared a breakfast for them and fed them, and he ministered to their needs in that breakfast on the seashore before then proceeding to restore Peter lovingly, tenderly. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. And all that then brings us to our passage this morning, a passage which we must confess at first glance seems to be a little bit out of sync with all of that, seems to be a little bit anticlimactic. So let's pray, and then we'll read verses 20 through 25. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and desire to pay attention to your word, knowing our own weaknesses and sins and not even knowing all of those, but knowing our inability in and of ourselves, we ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we would see what you want us to see, that we would see Jesus, and that we would submit everything about our lives to the authority of this word. Let anything that is against you be conquered by the power of your word and spirit. Give us grateful hearts this day as we come to the close of this wonderful gospel. We thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand then for our reading of our text this morning, John 21, beginning at verse 20, and of course down through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So John's correcting a rumor. A saying, a rumor that's gone out in his own day. This gospel, at least for me, digging into it, has soared like an eagle going through it. But here in the final words with which John would leave us, it, at first glance, seems as though this gospel doesn't even get off the ground. It doesn't seem like it's soaring. He's correcting a rumor? That's the best you have to give us, John? Well, that's at first glance. So let's look at this ending a little bit more carefully in the few moments before us. And notice how John begins the final verse of the epilogue here, the final verses of the gospel. We read in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Now look, if you have your Bibles open, look back at the words just before verse 20. So that's verse 19. Jesus' last words to Peter, what were they? Follow me. Follow me. And as we saw last Lord's Day, what a joy it must have been for Peter to hear those words of Jesus after this restoration. Jesus saying, not depart from me, but follow me. Peter's thinking, I've been restored. He hadn't been cut off from the Lord. He hadn't been cut off from the King. But instead, Jesus had graciously, mercifully, lovingly restored him and spoke to him these wonderful words, follow me. With what joy Peter must have heard those words, knowing that he's been restored. But what's the very next thing Peter does, having been restored, having heard these words? The beginning of verse 20, he turns. You see that? Follow me, he turns. He turns away from Jesus. He takes his eyes off from Jesus, and it's a startling turn of events, isn't it? Because of that wonderful and glorious restoration that has just occurred. And certainly Peter should have known better. He should have kept his eyes on Jesus. You have to keep your eyes on the one you're following. Peter committed that great sin of denying the Lord, and yet as we saw last Lord's Day, Jesus meets with him in that place of his great sin to restore him lovingly, graciously. Peter shouldn't already be taking his eyes off Jesus. Peter should not have turned in this way. He should have known better. Remember that threefold restoration. Three times Peter had said, I do not know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Three times Jesus restores him. Peter should not have taken his eyes off Jesus. Peter should not have turned. Peter should have known better. Remember the words Jesus had just spoken to him. Follow me. He shouldn't have turned his eyes away. And yet here is Peter turning from Jesus, taking his eyes off of Jesus. And as we said before, no doubt Peter would know those words. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, here Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees John. Then notice the way John describes himself here in verse 20. He says, well, three little things about himself. Well, there's significant things about himself. First of all, he calls himself here, once again, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We've seen that language about him on other occasions as we've gone through. John is nearing the end of his gospel. But you see, here's the thing, as John nears the end of his gospel, here's the thing that never ends. He is loved by Jesus. The one whom Jesus loved. He knows, as he will write in a letter later on, that in this is love. Not that we love Jesus, but that he loves us. It's a lesson that John has really learned well by the time he comes to write this gospel. And so that's the first thing he says of significance about himself. He's loved by Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, isn't he? What more is there to know? Well, he gives a picture of that love of Jesus. And the second thing he says is that he's the one who leaned back against him during the supper. Literally the one who is in the bosom of Jesus at the supper. We've commented on that before, that language in John's gospel as well. We see it here again at the end of the gospel. There's this connection back all the way to chapter 1, verse 18, where Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. And who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Word who is in the beginning. He's the Word who is with the Father. He's the Word who is God. He is the Word who is in eternal communion with God. And he is the Word through whom the world was created. John reclined then. This loved one, John, reclined in the bosom of the Creator. He reclined in the bosom of God. He's loved by God. He has been brought into the bosom of Jesus, even as Jesus is in the bosom of the Father. And certainly that makes the last thing of which John identifies himself here in verse 20, something that must have driven really to the very heart of John as he reflected on it, even all these years later, writing this gospel. He's the one who asked Jesus there in the upper room as he reclined in the bosom of Jesus. Remember what he asked. Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Now, it was Peter that had motioned to John to ask the question, of course. But how that question must have penetrated John's heart as he thought about it, as he wrote this gospel. Because now he could look back, even as we're looking back, all those years ago, he could look back and remember that scene there in the upper room on that night in which Jesus was betrayed. And he could see that all the travail that Jesus underwent, all the suffering that Jesus experienced, the betrayal on that night that Jesus experienced, John looks back on all of it and he can say, that was for me. That was for me. This is what my Savior has done for me. This is what my God has done for me. Here is the measure then of God's love for me. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. And John knows that it's because this king has been gracious to him that he follows him now, still. He follows Jesus now because he loves Jesus, and yet he knows that he loves Jesus only because Jesus first loved him. That's the order. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. Well, after describing himself, John then records the question Peter asks in verse 21, and it's a simple question. He said to Jesus, Peter did, but Lord, what about this man? John reminds us here again what Peter's done. He's turned. He's taken his eyes off Jesus. He's looking at John. He's focused on that. He's thinking about that. But John doesn't record all of this to fix our eyes on Peter. We know that by now. Or on himself. We know that by now. He records all of this to have us fix our eyes again on Jesus. And look at how Jesus graciously and patiently and lovingly, once again, turns Peter back to himself. Verse 22, Jesus said, if I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And even as there were three things to note in John's description of himself in verse 20, there's three things we can note briefly here in verse 22. Notice first of all that Jesus, this is easy to pass over, but notice first of all that Jesus is powerful over death. You see what he says? If it's my will that he remains. Jesus is the risen Lord of glory. The point's been made. This is that third occasion of revealing himself to them. Jesus is the risen Lord of glory. He has the power to preserve John's life. Remember what he said at the tomb of Lazarus back in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He has the power over death. He has the power over the grave. He has the power over Satan. He has the power over hell. This is the risen Lord of glory. And remember, all of this transpires again in Jesus' third resurrection appearance to his disciples. Here is the risen Lord. He is life. And notice, secondly, where this risen Lord of glory, where Jesus points them. He points to his return. If it is my will that he remain, there's that preservation of life, until I come. So here is Jesus in his third resurrection appearance, the days just following his resurrection, and already now, Jesus is speaking of his return. He's coming again. He's pointing his disciples to that, to his return. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of a new creation. The return of Jesus is the consummation of that new creation. The consummation of that new creation. When Jesus will at last make all things new. But already now, he is pointing his disciples, pointing us to his return. He would have us look to his return. In the meantime, what are we to do as we live in the light of his resurrection? In the beginning, the inauguration of this new creation, what are we to do as we long for his return and the consummation of all things being made new? What are we to do in the meantime? Well, that's the third thing. We should see here this third thing. Jesus commands Peter, follow me. In the original, in the Greek, in the way that the word order can be arranged, it's powerful. Jesus says simply, you, me follow. And it's a beautiful way in which Jesus puts it as he speaks these words to Peter. You, me, follow. He puts nothing between Peter and himself. Nothing between the disciples and himself. Keep your eyes on me. Don't turn from me. You, me, follow. Follow me. And those were, again, the words Peter needed to hear, though he had just heard them. He had just heard them, but he had turned and once again taken his eyes off Jesus. But Jesus has restored him yet again, has returned him yet again, has kept him once again. Psalm 145 from earlier in our worship. The Lord upholds the faltering feet and makes the weak securely stand. That's what he's doing with Peter. Upholding the faltering feet, making the weak securely stand. That's what he's doing with Peter. That's what he does with you and me. And notice how he does so. He does so by his word, verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? So yes, there's this saying, there's this rumor circulating, going around. And how does John correct the rumor? By the word of Jesus. By the word of Jesus. And it's striking, isn't it, that it's not only Peter who messes up, who doesn't heed the word. It's not only Peter who fails to understand that word. It's not only Peter who doesn't pay due heed to the word of Jesus, but it's the rest of them as well. They all missed it. That shouldn't be too surprising, really, as we think back on this gospel. But that saying spread pretty quickly among the disciples, that this one, John, the beloved one, he's not going to die. And instead of focusing on the word of Jesus, instead of seeing the power of Jesus over death, instead of looking to Jesus' return, instead of putting their eyes on Jesus and following him, they too are taking, like Peter, taking their eyes off of Jesus and looking at this disciple, thinking that he's not going to die. And so John's correcting them here, and he does so by focusing our attention on the word. The word of Jesus, to tell us that Jesus keeps us by his word. And of course, how desperately we need him to do so. As we're making our way through this final episode in John's gospel, as we see Peter's tendency to wander, to turn, to not follow, and the disciples' tendency as well, do you see much of yourself here in Peter? In the rest of the disciples? Are those words running through your mind this morning as we sang earlier, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And you see, I think this is why John concludes this gospel with what at first glance could seem kind of anticlimactic, this episode. To be sure, he is interested in correcting that rumor, that saying. But he's interested in a lot more than that, isn't he? This is a gospel that soars like an eagle. And as it comes to a close, we expect it to soar into greater heights still. Not to flutter about like a tired bird whose only purpose is to find somewhere to land very soon. John's correcting a rumor, but he's doing so much more than that. This is not a weak ending to this glorious gospel. It's not an anticlimactic ending to his gospel. This isn't an eagle that's lost its wings and is no longer able to fly. John is doing here at the end of the gospel exactly what he has been doing throughout the whole of the gospel. Telling us who Jesus is. Telling us what Jesus does. Directing our eyes to him. And he's underscoring here in this final episode the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus to keep his own. The love of Jesus and the power of Jesus to keep his own. And so, yes, his gospel is soaring even now. Even here in these final verses, his gospels, mounting up with eagle's wings, that we may run and not grow weary, that we may walk and not faint, that we would all of us fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him. Follow him. Here is the unwavering, unyielding, unbreakable love of Jesus in upholding Peter, in upholding John, upholding the rest of the disciples, upholding you and me, all who believe in him. You see, when the risen Lord of glory, the Word who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, the resurrected Lord who said, "Peace," and there was peace, when the risen Lord of glory says, "Follow me," we will follow. His Word creates the very thing of which it speaks. Peter will follow. We saw to what extent last Lord's Day. John will follow. Here is John following still, and even as we read from 2 John. And the rest of the disciples will follow, imperfectly to be sure. Peter will fail. John will fail. The rest of the disciples will fail. You will fail. I will fail. We follow him, you and I, imperfectly. But the point John wants us to see is that though we follow him imperfectly, we follow a perfect Savior. A Savior who is true to his word to keep us in his steadfast love. And so you see, here's the power of our King. Here's the grace of our King. Here's the love of our King. And the message, consistent with all of this gospel, is that, beloved, you are kept in his love, and you are kept in his love forever and ever and ever. And yes, your love for him may waver, your love for him may wane, your love for him may even fail at times, but his love for you never, never does. The only way his love for you could fail is if Jesus' love changed. And the only way his love could change is if he changed. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't love you today only to give you up tomorrow. He doesn't love you today only when you're dressed in your Sunday best. He loved Peter at his worst. And he loves Peter at his best. And he doesn't love Peter more at his best, and he doesn't love Peter less at his worst. He loves you at your worst, and he loves you at your best. And he loves you at every point in between. And he doesn't love you more when you're at your best, and he doesn't love you less when you're at your worst. Because his love for you, praise the Lord, is not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. Loved with everlasting love, drawn by grace that love to know. Spirit sent from Christ above, thou dost witness it is so. Oh, this full and precious peace from his presence all divine, in a love that cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. Taste the goodness of the Lord. Welcomed home to his embrace. All his love, as blood outpoured, seals the pardon of his grace. Can I doubt his love for me? When I trace that love's design by the cross of Calvary, I am his and he is mine. You see, this is the work of Jesus when he was lifted up from the earth. He drew you to himself. And so John's gospel ends here to proclaim to you the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and the power of Jesus to hold you fast. His gospel ends here with a love that does not end. It ends here because this is what we need to know. And this is what John is proclaiming to us, because Jesus' love is a love that holds you fast, that will not let you go. And the fruit of that, it means this. It means that heaven is yours. It means you cannot lose it. You will live in heaven, in that place that he has gone before you to prepare for you. It's not going to remain vacant. Someone else won't take that place. In Jesus, your inheritance is secure. You cannot be robbed of it. you will enjoy all the benefits of Christ fully. In Jesus, the new creation is yours, and it's already begun. And it can't be undone, only consummated. And though you may waver, even as Peter and the rest of the disciples, you are kept in his love. Though you may wander like Peter and the rest of the disciples, you are kept in the love of Jesus. And though you may too at times even fail, you are kept in the love of Jesus. Now that keeping isn't a license to sin, and it doesn't lead you to sin more. Indeed, here is the power of grace, the transforming power of grace. Here is the greatest motivation to sin less, not more. Jesus loves me with an everlasting love. It's one thing to sin against the law. That wages of that sin is death. But quite another to sin against the Savior who loves me. You doubt it? You question it? Do you think it could be otherwise? Well, then look in closing at the last two verses of John's Gospel. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. This is John's fullest description of himself in his gospel. This is about as much as he's going to let us know about him. And yet, even here, as he's letting us see a little bit about himself, it's really not to draw attention to himself, is it? But to draw attention to the Word, the written Word, which he's been inspired to record, the written Word, and to tell us simply it's absolutely reliable, it's trustworthy, it will not fail you. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And then verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. That's not hyperbole. I was kind of reading it that way. It's not exaggeration. I was kind of reading it that way. But if you really think about it, this is true. Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word, the one through whom all things were created, the one who is upholding all things. If everything Jesus did were written down, the world could not contain the books. The world is too small a library. The books would be far too many. An author may write many books, and while those books may reveal many things about the author, the books do not contain the author, nor the whole of what the author does, nor the whole of who the author is, do they? John's written this gospel. In fact, he's gone on to write three other letters, hasn't he? And on top of that, a church history. But these things are not about John. We learn a few things about John in them, but these books are about Jesus. And while they reveal much about Jesus, what we need to know, they don't contain him. They don't contain the whole of what he has done, is doing, or will do. Nor do they contain in any way the whole of who he is. The world would be too small a library for such things. The glory of Jesus far exceeds it. We could give a lifetime to studying just this book. People have done that, devoted their lifetime to studying this book. The Gospel according to John, 21 chapters. We could give the whole of our lives to it, decades to it, and we would still not exhaust even its riches. And yet, by God's grace, I pray we've stretched our little wings a little bit with this gospel. Maybe even begun to soar with eagles. But you see, in the fullness of that new creation that Jesus has already begun and will bring to its consummation at his return, his promised return, in the fullness of that new creation, we shall soar higher and higher and higher still, further up and further in. For what is heaven but that place where you and I will recline forever in the bosom of Jesus, beholding his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We will see Jesus. We will see Jesus face to face. What's your confidence of such things? Not your love for God, but his love for you. that steadfast love, that everlasting love, that love that will never, never, never let you go. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this glorious gospel and for the confidence that this testimony is true. It is certain. Thank you that you have, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, again and again, directed our eyes to Jesus, that we might follow him, that we might know his love for us. We pray, O God, you would continue to restore us and cause us to follow you, that you would bring about to pass that word that you speak. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon us now as we turn to consider the wounds of our Savior, his body broken, his blood shed for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.